It is my pleasure to allow Jane to go first here.
Okay, I can go 45 minutes or more telling you about my testimony. I won't. Love to. Basically, I knew the Lord as a child. He'd revealed himself. Then there were years where I had so much pain, I shut my heart down. And I'm telling you that because I'm guessing there's some of you who may be there right now. But about 10 years ago, I had agreed with the Lord in prayer that he could open that clamshell. That's only 10 years ago. Well, he did. And, I'll shut it. But I'm going to jump to 4 years ago, before I met Bruce. I was at a point where many of you are at probably, where you're trying to figure out how to put your life together. And you're doing a pretty good job of that. And you're even listening to the Lord some of the time. But a lot of the time you're trying to do it on your own. You're doing your own thing. And I was working hard at it. Believe me, I was working hard at it. And then there came a point at which nothing I was doing was working. And he was talking to me some of the time. But, I wasn't really very good at listening. I wasn't listening. Well, he brought me through some scripture. I'm going to only quote one of them right now. And that's in Luke 13:6-9. It's about the fig tree. I'm going to read it. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." And I heard the Lord say, "You are that fig tree." Wow. Ouch is right. Lord, I'm that fig tree? What am I to do, Lord? What do you want, Lord? I just want to serve you. See, my kids at that point really didn't need me a whole lot. They were grown. Last one was away at college. That empty nest and single mother for 15 years. And I knew that my major way of serving God had come to an end. It wasn't an active full-time thing anymore at all. So what do you want me to do, Lord? And he told me to leave the things I was thinking was his direction at that point, so I turned away from it, and that's part of why I was without a congregation when I met Bruce. And I didn't know what he had for me. I said, "Whatever you want, Lord, that's what I'll do." And then some of you have heard how Bruce and I met, but the one thing you did tell me was that I have one thing to do for the rest of my life. But I think it's what he really calls all of us to. And that is to produce fruit. Kingdom fruit.
Hallelujah.
Or not to be so concerned about the wealth. Or if anybody approves of us. Because that's one of the idols we have in this country. When we were in India, we went around and we saw many of the idols of India. They have like little buildings that are a fourth of the size of this podium. They're small, but they're large, and they'll have maybe an eight-armed god, goddess or god. And they're, multiple body parts, and you could only imagine. And the colors are bright, and they're beautiful, and they make you want to look at them. We tried not to because, frankly, they're not worth us giving their attention. And the Holy Spirit had the pastors, all three pastors had the same word. We need to attack those idols head on. And that's a scary thing to do in a country that's Hindu and based, the whole culture is based on idolatry. They asked the host for permission. He said, "There's a window right now where the government is not persecuting people who do that. Have at it. You have come at a time the Lord, you're listening to the Lord." So that's what we did the whole time in India. And my job was to give testimonies, and I did just like I am today. I kept asking the Lord during the singing, during the worship, "What do you want me to say, Lord? Because I could go for 45 minutes. And so I'm only telling the pieces. When we came home, and we knew already that he had called us to 6 months in Florida, and we really don't know where beyond that. And we put our house on the market and all this. We also knew for us, that means we had to deal with our own idolatry. And for us, and I am not saying it's for everybody, please do not think I'm judging you or telling you you need to do anything, because I'm not. Bruce and I had been told by the Lord to give up everything. All those things you love, even the things from Grandma and my parents who have been gone for a long, long time. And as I sell them or as I pack them for the auction, as I realize, no, that is idolatry. I hold this piece up and I have a little bit of an idol here because it's very hard to part with. And then we realized as we were coming back to this country, there is just as much, maybe more idolatry in this country, but we don't think of it as idolatry. It's very clear over there. They have an idol. But we have idolatry, and God hates that. So do we expect to have unity in the body? Do we really expect to see his power come through when we're so caught up with who recognizes me or who wants, you know, who will let me serve? Or the service you do in the middle of the night when the Lord wakes you up and says, pray for so-and-so, and no one will know. The Lord knows. When you change a diaper or you, whatever it is, the Lord knows. And the thing that brings the power and the unity and the healing we saw in India was that not a one of us thought each other higher than the other. Tom Fox, Calvin Woods, Bruce, and me. There was not one. Bruce, we had been instructed, if the Lord tells you something, share it, because he might only share it with you. And then we'll weigh it together. And that's exactly what the body's about. If the Lord gives you a word, talk to Ed and the leadership and let them take time to discern if this is really God. And then when you put yourself underneath, I'd wash each one of your feet if I could. And that's what we're to do. I told them that the last time I had a chance to tell the testimony. And they were like wanting to touch me because somebody had been healed just when I'd prayed for them. She had a big swelling on her face. 20 minutes later, she came up and it was gone. And I remembered her. And that was the first time that ever happened to me. And then they were trying to touch me, like I could heal like Jesus. And I said, all I could say is, Jesus, that's the word they know him as. They don't know him as Yeshua, so it's Jesus, Jesus, I said. And I told them that testimony too, that I can't heal anybody. But if he could even use me, who was so wounded 10 years ago, shut down like a clamshell, he can use you.
Amen.
So there's one thing I need from you, or we need from you, is that's true. We're not going to a place where we have Mishpuka family. We need your prayers. We need your continued prayers, whether you hear from us or not. We really need your prayer support. We realized two years ago in India, an intercessor bound some Hindis who were there to destroy everything and perhaps kill us. So we really treasure you call it intercessors. We know we could do nothing without that, and you will never get recognition until you get to heaven. But please realize your position in the kingdom. It's kind of like a toe. It's in a stinky spot. Get stepped on and hurt. But if without the toe, the body couldn't walk. Thank you. We love you all. More than you know. Thank you for helping me to learn how to love. Thank you for helping me to learn how to love. And it's risky. Love each other. I know some of you were really hurt before in the past. Some of the women got really hurt here. But if you don't dare to love again, God is love. You are missing out on the blessing of the kingdom.
So, amen.
Thank you.
Awesome. There's... I don't have words to express my gratitude to you all for the love we've been shown and the opportunity that I've been given. But I know that it's God's will. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about how we need to reach out our arms in front of us and receive what God has already given. That we don't have a problem in church knowing how to pray or any of that. We have a problem receiving what God has already given us. And last week we talked about pulling down strongholds, which is another way of saying that we need to get the idols out of our life in order to know the higher things of God. And today, the message, that's just a third part. It's all one message, really, that God gave me when we were still in India. And he's been downloading, and he won't let me get away from this, is that we need to get out of our comfort zone. Now, Jane and I are definitely getting out of our comfort zone by leaving our home, our families, our mishpucha, everything that we have had in our lives for all of our lives, some things we've had for 30, 40, 50 years. We're giving it all up to answer God's call in our life, and it's definitely putting us out of our comfort zone. I'm not telling anyone to do that, but what I am saying is that if you've been comfortable in where you are and you're wondering why hasn't God called you to a higher calling, it's because you're too comfortable. And you need to be willing to say yes to God and get out of your comfort zone. You need to look back on times when maybe God was prompting you and you said no. And repent of that. And ask God to forgive you for saying no to him. And tell him that you're ready to say yes and get out of your comfort zone at this time. An example from Scripture can be found in Genesis chapter 12. I'm not surprised that Alan Langstaff brought up this very episode in his message that the Lord gave him when he meditated for us. But now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And when it says family there, that word in Hebrew is mishpucha. Strong's 4940, a family of people, a group of related individuals, a tribe, or a group of related things, like a category. The main concept of mishpucha is that people share a kinship or similarity of kind and form a family, clan, or species because of that kinship that they share. And its scope can be as narrow as just an immediate family or as broad as an entire nation. God separated the one who became Abraham, but was then known as Abram, from his idolatrous family in order to make him and his descendants the messianic nation that would bring salvation to all the families of earth. So when God asks you to get out of your comfort zone, he has a higher purpose in mind for that. And I told you when I spoke about overcoming fear that the thing I fear is missing out on the best that God has for me because I wasn't obedient. And I hope that people will catch that fear of the Lord, the fear of missing out on God's best, and be willing to leave their comfort zone like Abram was. Because look what happened to him. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Because he was willing to leave his comfort zone, we have all been blessed and seated into the family of God because of Abraham's obedience and his faithfulness. And he didn't have Yeshua at that time. He trusted in a God he couldn't see because of a still small voice that was telling him what to do. And he believed so strongly that that God was real that he was willing to leave everything behind and do what God commanded. My second example is from 1 Samuel 17. Now, I have a lot of notes, but I don't even want to use the notes for this one. One side of the valley was the Philistine army. The other side of the valley was the Israelite army. Every day, the champion of the Philistine army would come out with a challenge. His name was Goliath. He stood 9 feet tall. His weapons were so big that no ordinary man could lift them. His armor was so heavy that no ordinary man could walk in it. And he said, "Send out your best warrior, your champion, and if he defeats me, my people will serve your people. But if I defeat your champion, then your people will have to serve my people." And he came out and he said that challenge day after day after day, while Saul and the Israelite army shook in their armor out of fear, and no one had the courage to face him. David had 6 older brothers who were all warriors in that army, and they didn't have the courage to face him. But his father said to him, he was just a shepherd youth at the time, "Go and bring some food to your brothers and bring me news of how the war is going." And when David came, his older brother, who had seen him anointed by Samuel, who had seen himself and all the other brothers bypassed to be anointed as king and was probably very jealous of David, he cursed him and told him he shouldn't even be there, that he was there to be serving himself and not the Lord. Then when he heard the challenge that Goliath had put forth, he went to the king and he said, "I'll go and fight him for you." And the king cursed him, told him he couldn't do it. "You're just a lad. You can't go out and fight this giant. I stand head and shoulders above everybody in Israel, and I'm afraid to do it. How can you do it?" But David said, "If God is with me, if God is with me, I know I can prevail. Because when the lion came to attack the sheep that my father put me in charge of, I took my sling and my hatchet, and I defeated the lion. And when the bear came, God helped me defeat the bear, and I can defeat this uncircumcised Philistine, and you just watch me. I'm going to go out and do it." He even convinced the king to give him his daughter's hand in marriage if he prevailed. He was so confident because he understood covenant. All the people in the Israelite army were under the same covenant as David, but he was the one who understood it. He was the man after God's own heart. He was the one who spent night after night composing psalms and saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And he knew that if he trusted God enough, that God would win that battle for him. So he picked up 5 smooth stones from the valley floor, took his sling, and went out to face this giant, Goliath. And his enemy cursed him. He said, "I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to kill you." And David said, "No, it is I who is going to cut your head off." Amen. He put the stone in his sling. Now, he didn't have enough strength to kill a giant with a stone, but I believe the invisible hand of God took that stone and pressed it into Goliath's forehead, and he fell dead on the ground, and David cut off his head. Because he trusted God and got out of his comfort zone and was willing to do the impossible, knowing that God would fight the battle for him. I don't even want my notes to be an idol today. I'll preach without them if I need to. Matthew chapter 14. We're talking about getting out of your comfort zone. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Yeshua made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Even Yeshua knew that he had to spend time alone with the Lord, praying and developing an intimate personal relationship. If it was right for Yeshua, how much more right could it be for us? He's our perfect role model in everything pertaining to life and godliness. Spend some time alone with the Lord, please, and get to know him more intimately. And then you'll hear his voice and you'll be able to obey and have the blessings of God come upon your life. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea when evening had come, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that's around 3 or 4 a.m., Yeshua went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a ghost? And they cried out for fear. But immediately Yeshua spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Yeshua said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Yeshua. How many know it wasn't Peter's comfort zone to get out of the boat and walk on the water? And what I want to say to you is, don't do it without that invitation from the Lord. Tell him you're willing to get out of your comfort zone, but wait for him to say, come. And then when he says, come, that's when you can walk on the water or do the impossible thing that he's asking you to do. Don't do it on your own. Don't try and force the issue. Don't try and enter into something that's been spoken over your life before it's time, but wait for that invitation from the Lord. Peter had to wait for Yeshua to say, come, before he could walk on the water. Verse 30. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he became afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Yeshua stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, little faith is a word, oligopistos in Greek. Oligo means little and pistos means faith. But what I see happening in this verse and what I see happening in all of our lives is that we start to focus on the things of the world and we start to focus on the busyness and we lose our focus on Yeshua. Remember that busy is being under Satan's yoke. And that Yeshua said in Matthew and in Luke, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things of the world that you need will be given to you. Be of good cheer, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, but your focus has to be on Yeshua and not on the waves, the wind, the things of the world, or all the busyness in your life. And that's when you have the ability to get out of your comfort zone and do the thing that God is calling you to do, even if it seems impossible, like walking on water. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua the Messiah. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our light affliction, he was beaten by the Jews with 39 stripes multiple times. He died and was resurrected from the dead. He was bitten by a poisonous snake, shipwrecked. And he calls it his light affliction. Now, we've been under a lot of stress and attack lately. And for a few minutes or even a few hours, we lose our focus because of the attack. But then we immediately reassure each other that It's just an attack of the enemy. And we start to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is our reward in heaven when we're persecuted for our faith in Yeshua the Messiah. And you can do that. You have to believe me when I tell you that Jane and I are no greater or less than any of you. We're just like you. We have our feelings, but we have been able to keep our focus on God through our turmoil a little better since we've been together, and we can support each other and hold each other up. And it's just God's gift to me that he gave me such an incredible partner, all the things that I could have asked for. And I just pray that I'm a worthy partner back for her. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works, lest anyone should make an idol out of the works and lose their focus on God and his grace. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But some of you have received words from the Lord of the works that you are to do for the kingdom. And God prepared those works beforehand for you to walk in them. But you need to wait for that invitation, just like Peter had to wait for Jesus to say, come, before he tried to walk on the water. And even when he had the invitation from Jesus and he had success walking on the water, as soon as he lost his focus on God and started to focus on the surroundings and the circumstances, he sank and had to be rescued. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was, but he prayed to God 3 times and asked that it be removed. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness is my strength made perfect. Right. Now, I've been afflicted for most of my life, since I was 15. And God has had to tell me a few times, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And now I'm telling you, his grace is sufficient for you. You don't need other things. You need to receive the grace and the promises of God that you've already been given. And my dear friend Tom Fox, who couldn't be with us today because he's fulfilling a family obligation in Colorado with his son, when he gave his message about grace, which I know a lot of you were blessed to hear, he said that in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 is the best definition of grace in the Bible. And it says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That you, having all sufficiency for all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You see, what we need to do is what John the Baptist said. We need to decrease so he can increase. We need to stop trying hard to do the things of God and to sit back and trust him and let him do the work for us, just like David. Yes, he had to sling that stone, but it was God who killed Goliath. It was David's trust in God that God honored, not his physical prowess. There wasn't anything about David that would enable him to win that victory. And because he was so unable on his own, that's why God honored him and won the victory for him. Stop trying to do it on your own and trust God and let him win victory after victory after victory for you, because God is able. Amen?